on the table, hiding under the tea cloths, there is bread and there's wine. And there's all sorts of different names for what we do, for what we call this, when we gather as God's people and we share bread and we share wine. Throw some at me. Names that we call this? Communion, or some people call this Eucharist, which I understand means Thanksgiving, correct me if I'm wrong. Other people will call it Holy Communion, that's another word. There are some traditions that simply call it breaking bread. What about the Lord's Supper? Have you ever heard this being called the Lord's Supper? Lots of all sorts of different words. And for many people, gathering around a table with bread and with wine is a very special place of encounter with God. Do people feel that? You know, people think, well, what we do here is actually a special encounter with God in one way or another. Keep those names in mind. Keep those feelings and experiences in mind while we look at the practice of and the command that Jesus gave to break bread. And let's look at where we've got from. I'm going to start with the second reading first, with the Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit on all disciples. And Peter stood up in the power of the Spirit and he preached the gospel of Jesus. And as he spoke of Jesus, we're told that 3,000 people gave their lives to follow Jesus that day. They were baptized. We had 4 baptisms right here. What, 2 weeks ago? Was it 3 weeks ago? And how joyful that! Imagine 3,000 wrinkly toes. 3,000 people were baptized in obedience to the call of Christ and gave their lives to follow Jesus. And we might say that they joined the newly formed church, because as well as our 4 baptisms, we also had 4 more friends who came into membership of the church here that same day of celebration. But these 3,000 joined the assembly of the disciples of Jesus. I'm trying to be very careful to say that they didn't join the church, because they didn't join a church, because there wasn't a church. It hadn't been invented right then. Although the word church is often used for an assembly of people. Now, of this motley crew, many of them had come to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. And so they would have gone home with their newfound discovery that Jesus died, that Jesus is risen, that Jesus lives, and that they can be forgiven and reconciled to God. But most of them, I'm guessing most of them, would have been Jewish people who lived in the vicinity of Jerusalem, if not in the city itself. And I think it's fair to say that as they came together, that was probably the first example we have of a Christian church. Who were they? I'm saying they were Jews. They were Jewish people, because it was a Jewish festival in a Jewish city and they gathered in a Jewish temple. They were ordinary people. They weren't disciples yet. They were not priests, because we only read about the first priests joining the church when we get to Acts chapter 6. Ordinary people. People like me. People like you. People like us. Who heard the truth about Jesus. Who believed. And who were baptized. And then we read in Acts chapter 2 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, how can you follow Jesus if you don't know what Jesus taught? So they learned from the apostles who'd been with Jesus. This is the teaching of the Christ. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, fellowship is a word that we bandy about in a church, but unless you read in the Fellowship of the Rings or something like that, or some kind of Freemason, you don't really use that word in everyday language. It means the being together, the sharing together, a depth of relationship, or having a cup of tea and a biscuit, and there's cake as well this week. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they devoted themselves to the fellowship, and as Lucian read for us, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And we've put bread on the cross today. So what's this bread about and where did it come from? Let me take you back to Exodus, Old Testament, Exodus chapter 11 and chapter 12. The Lord's people had been made slaves in Egypt. It was because they had a leader who didn't know their history. He didn't know. It says, there came a Pharaoh who did not know about Joseph. And he got frightened because there were so many Israelites. He thought, oh no, this is terrible. They could rise up against us. And so God's people in Egypt were persecuted and tortured and turned into slaves. And they cried out to God in prayer, and the Lord hears our prayers. God heard them. God sent Moses to Pharaoh to say, let my people go free. And Pharaoh said, no. So God sent plagues on them, one at a time, increasing in severity. Let my people go. No, is a plague. Let my people go. No, is another plague. Until finally, God sent what they call the plague of the firstborns, which is as horrific as it sounds. An angel of death would visit the nation. And the firstborn son in each household, son because the girls didn't really count, they got numbered with the pots and pans and the vases and things like that. God would work it that the angel of death visited every household and the firstborn son would die as a result of Pharaoh's stubborn rebellion against God. Does anybody see the flaw in that plan? Because if the angel of death is going to visit every household, then what about the households of God's people who'd been crying out to God in prayer because of their persecution and the suffering? Oh, believe you me, God had that covered. There were some very elaborate instructions that Moses and Aaron and Miriam gave to the people of God. They had to follow. They were to take a sacrificial lamb, remember that phrase for later, and they were to smear the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. Then they were going to eat the lamb with unleavened bread. That's bread without yeast. Those who bake will know, when you knead the yeast into the dough for bread, you have to leave it for ages, especially if you've got a combi boiler and you haven't got an airing cupboard. You have to leave it, don't I know? You have to leave it for ages. But these people didn't have ages because God had given them instruction that they had to make their bread without yeast because they were in a hurry. There was even instruction about gathering up their robes and tucking them into their belt so that when they ran, they wouldn't trip up and hurt themselves. So, roast lamb, bread without yeast. God was going to rescue them from slavery and persecution today. they had to be ready to leave as the angel of death visited Egypt, but would pass over the homes of God's people. And this is exactly what happened. And God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. And Pharaoh said, go on, let them go. And then Pharaoh said, oh, hang on a minute. If we let them go, who's going to do all the dirty work? Go and get them back. And so Pharaoh sent an army after them. And they were caught on the banks of the Red Sea. And the Lord, who is God, opened the sea so that they could walk through on dry land. And then when the army thought, oh, look at that, the sea's open, let's go and get them anyway, because who's going to do the dirty work? We need them back. And God, who opened the sea, closed the sea. And God's people escaped. And this night, when the angel of death passed over the homes of the people of God, became eventually the Passover festival, an annual remembrance, a celebration. And the tradition was, and still is, that they cooked roast lamb, they ate it with flatbreads, no yeast, no mint sauce, but bitter herbs, wine, as they remembered and gave thanks to God who had set them free. Lucian read for us from Matthew chapter 26, how Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples on the evening that he was betrayed and arrested. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about this event. And Jesus had made some elaborate arrangements to meet up with his disciples for the Passover. You know, go to this house and get a donkey. If they say, oh, you, that's not your donkey, just say, you know, there was a password, the Lord has need for it. And they gathered in this room to celebrate the Passover with Jesus, because Jesus knew and he told them that he would be betrayed. And Jesus left them instructions for afterwards. As you can imagine, over all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, there were very clear traditions around the Passover supper. The youngest child at the gathering, well, the youngest child who could talk, would actually say, what is the meaning of this feast, or what is the meaning of that which we do here? And then the oldest male would respond with an explanation that this began when we were slaves in Egypt. So here was Jesus with the disciples at the Passover table, and they would have followed all the traditions. They would have gone through the liturgy, when according to Matthew and Mark and Luke, Jesus did something absolutely outrageous. Jesus changed the words. They were sacred words. They were special words. There they were enjoying their traditional supper when Jesus departed from the tradition. He took a loaf of bread, unleavened bread, and when he'd given thanks to God, he broke it and he commanded them, take, eat, this is my body. Which is such a weird thing to say when you're there with them, wearing your body. What was that about? Then it says, Matthew says, Jesus took the cup of wine. Throughout the Passover festival, I'm told that they had lots of different cups of wine. It was no wonder it was a party, a celebration. And a lot of people say that this was the cup of thanksgiving. We don't know for sure, but it makes sense that it would, because that comes near the end of the Passover sort of tradition. But whichever cup it was, Jesus picked up the cup of wine and he said to them, after he'd given thanks to God, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. What joy to know sins forgiven and a clean heart and a fresh start. But they didn't understand that when Jesus was saying it. Take this, drink all of you. How dare Jesus trash their sacred tradition? And then, not only do that dreadful thing to their precious tradition, but then not ask them, but command them to participate in the new thing he was talking about. Do this, Jesus commanded, in remembrance of me. Now, Jesus knew that within hours he'd be arrested, he'd be subjected to a false trial, people would tell lies about him, he would be executed, he would die. And the disciples needed not only to remember, because remembrance is bigger and deeper and more significant than remembering. The disciples needed to understand what Jesus was doing, even although they would only understand it after the event. So to come back to Acts chapter 2, we read that this community of disciples, after the death of Jesus, after the sacrifice on the cross, after the resurrection of Jesus, after him spending all these days amongst them, after being raised to heaven, and after the Holy Spirit being poured out on them, we read that they devoted themselves to the command of Jesus that they should break bread. We're told further down that they met together every day in the temple courts, that they broke bread in their homes, and that they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And then along comes the Apostle Paul, sent by God, the apostle to the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles could know about Jesus, so that the Gentiles could be free and reconciled to God and have their sins forgiven and new purpose and meaning in life. And Paul passes on this Passover tradition to the church in Corinth. He writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that on the night of his arrest, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, all of you. This is my body given for you.' And so, in obedience to the command of Jesus, they devoted themselves to this practice." This Jesus had left this meal, this simple act of breaking bread and pouring and sharing wine, so that we had a means by which to celebrate and commemorate his death. And during Lent, as we look to Easter, as we consider the sacrificial death of our Lord, which resulted in our forgiveness, then we will remember and we will celebrate that Jesus is no longer dead, that Jesus is alive forever and with us. A commemoration, a celebration in obedience to the command from Christ. You may well know this, but the church over its history has so often got the simplicity of this muddled and wrong and tried to control it. And some parts of us have withheld one element from the people and reserved it for priests. Others have made it so sacred it's only celebrated annually instead of regularly. Some branches of the church will say that Jesus is physically present in the bread and the wine. That's transubstantiation, if you know that word. Then the bread and the, what that means is that they believe that the bread and wine mystically turn into the actual body and blood of Jesus. Others say, oh no, actually, we don't agree with that. What we think is that because Jesus is in all and through all, that's called the ubiquitous presence of Christ, then he is, of course, present in the bread and wine as well. Some believe that the bread and wine are memorials, like wearing a poppy in November. They're memorials just to take us back to the cross so that we can remember and give thanks. Some traditions say that this can only be celebrated by a priest. Others, like those pesky Baptists, we say that lay people as well not only can but should celebrate the bread and wine, because Christ is our high priest. Some traditions use wafers to symbolize the unleavened bread. Others use just ordinary everyday bread to symbolize that Jesus used the ordinary Passover bread. We do that. We use ordinary everyday bread. Some traditions use real alcoholic wine. Can't always remember the first time I took communion in a Roman Catholic church, and I thought, oh, this is real. It's real. Others use non-alcoholic wine so that everyone can be included. We use non-alcoholic grape juice. There are a ton of differences, and I don't think our differences matter much. I don't understand why we fight over them. Because what matters is that we remember here that Christ died for the forgiveness of sins, and we give thanks with humility and gratitude. Do this, he said, in remembrance of me. Before we move to the table, I spent ever so long this week kind of lost in wonderment, if that's a word. Found it so moving because it hit me afresh that when we show up in church and we share bread and wine, we are actually taking part in an unbroken tradition that goes back nearly 2,000 years to the upper room, where Jesus and his disciples met in secret for their Passover. What we do here now today is part of that unbroken tradition that started when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. The tradition that commemorates that when Jesus died on the cross, we could be made clean, start fresh, forgiven. We don't just sit here and do this thing and stand ground out of habit. We are part of an unbroken tradition that goes back thousands of years. We share this tradition with the people of God through history. We share this tradition with the people of God across the world. We share this tradition with the people of God into the future. Because forever until the end of time, God's people will be obedient to the command of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. And I found that awesome. And on this table, we have proof of the love of God. Let's pause for a moment. And as we pause, we're going to sing as we gather at this table to share bread. We're going to sing, "Here is love, vast as the ocean."